Good morning. Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 32 to 52, and it can be found on page 827 in the Pew Bible. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Sandy. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. We were watching game 4 of the World Series this week at home. And by the way, my condolences to any Yankees fans, by the way. So we're sitting at home watching the game. The kids are staying up a little late. And our 5-year-old Willa asked a profound question. I can't even remember what triggered this, but she just said, "Mom, will I suffer?" And don't you love the honesty of children? "Mom, will I suffer?" So Megan and I looked at each other like, well, we can't lie to her and say no, but what does she really mean by that? And I think what she needs to hear right now is she doesn't have to worry. So does she even know what suffering is? And sure enough, a few beats later, she said, "Mom, what is suffering?" So Meg answered, "Willa, suffering is when you go through hard things." She said, "Oh," and then it was back to watching the game. The simple answer to Willa's question for all of us, of course, is yes, we will suffer. We are suffering even now. I think any one of you could list 5 ways that you are in some sort of pain or suffering right now. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, relational, whatever. You know, it's just a fact of life. There are bad diagnoses. There are lost jobs. There are hard breakups. There are the death of a spouse, the death of a child, the estrangement of a child. There are big things and there are little things, right? Suffering is just a fact of life. Sometimes our suffering feels like it's more than we can bear, doesn't it? We look at something coming down the pike or we are in something and we just think, Lord, I can't do it. I cannot go through this. Please save me from this thing. Have you ever been there? Well, that's where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hours before he was arrested to be tried and then crucified, he was begging God for a way out. Lord, Father, I don't want to go through this. Please take this cup from me. He goes through this intense inner struggle with the Lord, with his Father. Now, too often in these, we imagine Jesus in these moments looking something like this, right? Stoic, serene, composed, with his hands folded in prayer, pious prayer. Sometimes we have this kind of stained glass view of what Jesus experienced there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But that doesn't fit with the portrait we see in Scripture. Out of all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark gives us the most raw, visceral, gritty view of what Jesus was going through. He uses the most intense words that show the utter agony and anguish that Jesus went through as he saw what was coming. And the true picture, I think, is more like this. You see him just on the ground, his arms, his fingers curled in struggle, in anguish, crying out to God. He was a man in utter agony. To make matters worse, as he's experiencing this, he goes through three of the most painful things you can go through as a human being. First, his closest friends are not there for him in his greatest hour of need. Three times he prays and then goes back and finds Peter, James, and John asleep. While the fate of the world hangs in the balance, they're sleeping. Second, we read how Judas leads a mob from the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, and comes up to him and gives him a kiss, which is actually his way of betraying him and pointing out which man in the dark to arrest. Betrayal from a close friend. And finally, all of his friends desert him and run away. Jesus is suffering so much. But what if this weren't just a tragic story? What if there was actually some good news here for us? Here's what I want you to remember this morning, as simply and clearly as I can say it. Jesus suffered for us. I know it's a cliche almost to say that, but it's true. Jesus suffered for us. And if we want to see exactly how he did and how it can change our lives now, we need to understand two things from this passage. Number one, what was it that caused Jesus such agony? What was he so afraid of? You might think you know the answer to that question, but you might be wrong. And second, how did he make it through? So why was he in agony and how did he make it through? And both of these things together can teach us what it means that Jesus suffered for us. And it's good news, I promise you, for us today. So number one, what caused Jesus such agony? After the Last Supper, we read that Jesus took 11 of his disciples, right? Because Judas had gone out to betray him, out of the city, out of Jerusalem, down the hill, through the Kidron Valley, and then partway up the hill on the other side, which is called the Mount of Olives, into an orchard, a grove of olive trees called Gethsemane. It's there to this day. Now, Mark doesn't mention this, but the word Gethsemane, the name Gethsemane means olive press. Olive press. Because to make olive oil, you dump olives into a big vat with a spout at the bottom, and you press down with some sort of a some force until the olives are crushed so that the oil pours out. Isn't it interesting that here in a place called Oil Press, Jesus is experiencing the crushing weight of the suffering that he's going through? Mark tells us that Jesus leaves eight of his disciples in one place, and then he takes Peter, James, and John a little further and says, "Sit here, keep watch while I pray," which is basically saying, "Support me, help me, be alert, be prayerful, be with me in this." He says, we're told he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. The first word is something like he was horrified or even terrified. The second word means he was in emotional and mental anguish. And so he tells Peter and John, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Have you ever felt like you were going through something so hard that the emotional pain of it would just kill you? Like, I'm not sure if I'm going to survive this grief or this anxiety or this whatever. That's how Jesus felt, but more. Then Jesus goes a stone's throw away from Peter, James, and John and begins pouring out his anguished soul to the Father. In verse 35, we read, "He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." So here's the question. What is Jesus talking about? What is the hour? What is the cup to which he refers? Well, it's the cross, of course, right? But up until this point, Jesus has not been in anguish about the cross. He has been very matter-of-fact, like, "This is what I'm doing. I have to be crucified. I'm going to do this." His disciples didn't understand. But why the sudden anguish and tears and pain about what he's facing? Many martyrs through history, including Christian martyrs, have gone to their deaths joyfully, singing, counting it a blessing to share in the suffering of Christ. So why is Jesus in such agony? It's not just the pain, physical pain that is coming his way. Is Jesus weak? Is he having a failure of nerve? Is he balking at what is to come? Maybe he's remembering the story of Abraham and Isaac. Remember that story in Scripture, Genesis 22, when God tells Abraham to offer his only son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. Abraham, in obedience, goes. Isaac asks, "Dad, I see the wood, I see the altar, but where is the lamb for the offering?" And Abraham says, "God will provide the ram." He puts his son Isaac on the altar. His knife is raised in the air when the voice from heaven says, "Stop." And he looks, and there is a ram caught in the thicket that he sacrifices instead of his son. Right? Maybe Jesus is thinking, even at this 11th hour, there's another way that I don't have to be that sacrificial lamb on the altar. Right? But why? Why is Jesus so afraid? Why is he so terrified? Why is he so anguished? In the 100s AD, there was a critic of Christianity named Celsus, a Roman pagan named Celsus, who wrote a lot against the Christian faith and mocked Christians. And he actually seized on this passage to attack the divinity of Christ. He writes this: Why does he shriek and lament and pray to escape the fear of destruction, speaking thus, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me? In other words, Celsus says, if Jesus really were God, if he were divine as you Christians say he was, then he wouldn't be afraid to face his own death, right? But obviously he was just a frail, frightened human being. Does it unsettle you that Jesus was looking for a way out? That he was so shaken? That he was so unsure of whether he wanted to go through with the cross? So often we think about the cross and the way Jesus suffered. When we think about that, we fixate on the physical agony, the nails through the hands and feet, the scourging, the crown of thorns, right? We think about the physical pain of the cross. And to be sure, crucifixion was designed to maximize suffering and physical pain. But that's not what Jesus was afraid of. That's not the cup that he was talking about. The key phrase is this, Father, take this cup from me. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the phrase the cup appears again and again to talk about what? About God's judgment on sinful people. Just this week, I was listening to my Bible in a Year podcast, which I've been doing this year. And on Wednesday, the reading was Jeremiah 25. In this chapter, God tells the prophet Jeremiah, quote, take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink of it. And he goes on to talk about all the nations, the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Moabites, I think, and all the people around and Israel itself, and how they have disobeyed God, they've done evil, and they're getting judged. The cup of judgment. One more example of many. Psalm 75, verse 8. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. The cup symbolizes God's just judgment of sin. That's what Jesus was afraid to experience. The late great Bible scholar John Stott says it this way. The cup symbolized neither the physical pain of being flogged and crucified, nor the mental distress of being rejected even by his own people, but rather the spiritual agony of bearing the sins of the world. In other words, of enduring the divine judgment which those sins deserved. This is the cup that Jesus did not want to drink. Can you blame him? I mean, this is what terrifies him, what crushes him, what overwhelms him with sorrow to the point of death. Because in that cup was the poison of your sin and my sin and all the sins of the world, and he would have to drain it to its dregs. Straight into himself. And as he takes the sins of the world into himself, he will be treated as the guilty one. His heavenly Father, the one he calls Abba, Daddy, would condemn him and pour his wrath for sin on him. And so Jesus prayed, take this cup from me. Anything is possible for you, God. If there's any way you can accomplish salvation without me drinking this cup, please do it. Anything but this. You see? So how did Jesus make it through? How was he able to say, okay, I'll do it? Well, at this moment, the only thing greater than his anguish and fear of drinking this cup is his love for the Father. and his trust in him. And so he's finally able to say, not my will, but yours be done. Not what I want, but what you want. Father, I really don't want to go through this. Everything is possible for you. You could take it away. You could change it, yet not what I want, but what you want is best. This is where the victory of the cross is won, right here. When Jesus says, yes. When he says, I know there is no substitute lamb. I am the substitute lamb. This is what I've been preparing for my whole life, this moment. And Father, I know that I have to go through this, and if that's your will, so be it. I surrender. I trust you. You notice that after he prays this prayer in the reading we heard, he is calm, he's poised, he is confident. His knees may be shaking, but he's standing up. And as Judas comes and the mob arrests him, they're armed with swords and clubs, expecting to have to fight him, as if, what are they thinking? This guy has done crazy miracles. They think they're going to get him with a club? But Jesus submits, and he makes them look foolish for coming the way they do. He goes like a lamb to the slaughter. And he does that because he has surrendered to God. The disciples make one last-ditch effort to try to save their master, and someone's ear gets cut off in the process. But Jesus does not put up a fight. In fact, in the other Gospels, Jesus says, stop, put your sword away. Right? In the final verses here, Mark writes, then everyone deserted him and fled. And Jesus walks alone into that mission for which only he could go. There's even this detail in the last verse that says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. What's that about? Some have suggested that this was a cameo of the author Mark himself, who would have been a young man at the time. But we can't know for sure. I think we are supposed to see ourselves in this young man. Because when it comes to our salvation, we are all naked, as it were, without anything to boast about. We have run away from what Jesus is doing. Jesus does what we cannot do, to suffer for us in a way that we never could. Okay, so let's draw this together and talk about what does it mean for us now? Two things. So Jesus suffered for us. Two things that means for us today. First, there is an invitation to see and believe that Jesus suffered for you on the cross. He drank the bitter cup of judgment for your sin. This is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, to know that Jesus is not just someone else's Savior or the Savior in a general way. He died for your sin. The cup of judgment that you should have drank, he drained it down. Not because we deserved it, not because we worked for it, not because our sin isn't really that bad, but because Jesus said yes to the Father. So there's that invitation for us, number one, to believe that, to actually believe that. And when you do, and when you remember it again and again, it changes the way you experience your own suffering. Here's what I mean by that. So often people have come to me and said, Pastor, I just know that God is punishing me because I did this thing that was wrong, whether it was 50 years ago or 5 minutes ago, and now I'm going through this hard thing, and it must just be God's coming down on me. I'm getting what I deserve. No! The whole point of the cross is that we don't get what we deserve. And so while God does allow natural consequences to play out from stupid things we do, oftentimes, we will never taste a drop of God's judgment for our sin in the ultimate sense, because Jesus drank it all. Do you see that? Whatever you may suffer, and however you may suffer, it is not God pouring his wrath on you for your sin. Hallelujah. We really need to remember that again and again as we suffer. So we're not thinking, God's punishing me, I'm a horrible person, he's trying to purge me of evil and get me to shape up. Here's the second point. Jesus' prayer here in the Garden of Gethsemane is a perfect model for us for how to approach suffering. When you are going through something hard, God doesn't want you just to suck it up and deal with it. God wants you to pour your heart out to him. If you have that child-father relationship with him, you can say, Father, this hurts. I don't want to go through this. Help me. Save me. And sometimes God answers those prayers. Sometimes he changes our situation. You don't have to be stoic. You can ask him to take it away. Lord, everything is possible for you. That's what Jesus prayed. And yet, once you have given your sorrows and struggles and fears to the Father, you also need to be able to say, not my will, but yours be done. Isn't that the paramount prayer for us? Not my will, but yours be done. Why? Because you're God, I'm not. You know best. You know what this suffering is for, if anything. You know how you're going to ultimately save me from all suffering. And so, Lord, your will be done. You come to that moment of decision where you say, I'm not just going to trust God if. Lord, if you save me from this thing, I will worship you and trust you. No, you say, Lord, I trust you, period. Your will be done. I have known many people who may pray for a miracle or be all gung-ho about trusting God, and then when the grim reality sits in, they give up, sets in. They say, God, if that's the way it's going to be, I don't need you. I can do this without you. Maybe you felt that way. We can trust God no matter what, because he is good. Because he is good. This is what I want, Lord, yet not my will, but yours be done. And when Jesus prayed that prayer, something truly amazing came from his suffering. When he was crushed for us, the oil of salvation came out. Now, we usually can't see the bigger story behind our suffering, but we do know that God can be trusted. God knows what is best. When Lynn Bedell was first diagnosed with cancer several years ago, she told me, as I'm sure she told you who know her, that she had prayed, she had asked God to heal her, and she had said, I trust you no matter what. I trust you no matter what. And I believe that's what got her through all of the treatments and the ups and downs and the relapses and the hard days and the days of hope and the days when hope was gone, until she finally was in hospice and trusted God right up to her last breath. Can we do that? Do we believe God is trustworthy? Jesus suffered for us. You see, whatever we suffer, it's not damnation. Our suffering is light and momentary. Jesus took the curse of sin, the weight of the world, all of the sin we've ever committed, and dealt with it so that our suffering will be peanuts in comparison. So what suffering are you going through right now? I want you to think about that. What are you going through right now? Have you spent time in prayer telling God your desires, your fears, your anxiety? And in the end, can you say, "Not my will, but yours be done"? Lord, we pray, "Not our will, but yours be done." We yield to you. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus suffered in a way we never could and never will need to. That he bore our sin, that he was crushed for our iniquities. That by his wounds we are healed. So, Lord, give us perspective on our own suffering, whether small or great. Help us to trust you no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm.